the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week, we looked at one of the names of God as we've been going through those names of God. And if you have the study guide as we use it in the Bible study, if you still have that from an hour ago, you can look at that study guide, and on the back we have these various names of God listed. And last week we looked at Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. As we have seen, as we look to these names of God, and especially these compound names, we look to these as ways of focusing upon the attributes of God, those attributes of God that we might specially need in our lives. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace, and so on. As we saw, this is not some magic formula, nor is it like God is some big desktop computer, and by knowing the right passwords, we access the right attributes and so on. No, it is a way of focusing our attention upon those attributes. Last week, we looked at Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And we saw that Jesus, who is perfect righteousness, gave us his righteousness by dying on the cross for our sins. We saw that, yes, he suffered a cruel, agonizing death. In fact, that very word, excruciating, comes from the word crucifixion. And we saw he died that death in our place. But we saw further that there are thousands of people during that period of time who suffered crucifixion. But what made it so agonizing for Jesus is not just the physical pain, but that all of our sins were laid upon him. And he bore our sins, we're told, in his own body on the tree. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah says. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But we saw that the wonder of his substitutionary atonement is even greater than that. Not just that he bore our sins as though it was a huge weight placed upon his shoulders, but he became sin for us. The Holy One who knew no sin, God made him sin for us. Imagine Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the righteous Lamb of God, becomes sin. And as he becomes sin, he enables us to become righteous. And we saw that when we look at his righteousness, there is imputed righteousness. That's as it is written to us, as it is reckoned unto us for righteousness. For example, that's like an accounting term, let's say, where we know that we are sinners and we look to the account book where all of these sins are written, and then written across in blood are the words paid in full by the blood of Christ. That doesn't necessarily mean that we were righteous, but it means we were credited with righteousness. But then there's also what we call infused righteousness. And that is a gradual process by which he enables us to acquire the qualities of righteousness through his word, the study of the word, through the giving of the sacraments, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers. You might say imputed righteousness, that accounting term, that is instantaneous when we are saved. Infused righteousness is a gradual process that takes a lifetime. But now we're going to look at one more of these compound words for God, Jehovah Mekadishten, Jehovah Mekadishken, the Lord who sanctifies. What does it mean to sanctify? We're going to look at that more here today. It means to set apart, to be made holy. In fact, we'll see that the word sanctified and the word holy are interchangeable, although there is a slight difference. We could say that to be holy is to be sanctified or set apart. To be sanctified is to be made holy, but that's talking in circles. So let's get an idea of what this means. We've been focusing on these names and attributes, and we readily see the value and the need that we have for most of these. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Just like he provided the ram there for Abraham and Isaac there on Mount Moriah, the Lord provided. And Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Or Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. I mentioned before, I know this sounds like a broken record, that as I was driving through Atlanta on the interstate in rush hour traffic, five lanes, bumper to bumper, and a cloudburst going on, and I was about to lose it, I prayed, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah, give me your peace. And maybe a little bit to my surprise, he did. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our standard. We see him set his standard, and his standard through his word. Or Jehovah Gibor, Gibor meaning mighty man, the Lord who fights our battles for us. Sometimes he fights for us, as he did in destroying those Assyrian warriors. Sometimes, and more often, he fights through us, and with us, and beside us. And Jehovah Raha or Rasha, the Lord who heals. And yes, in this past month, Marlene and I have both been calling on the Lord for his healing power. And he grants it. But we all see the need for these. The God who provides, the God who gives peace, the God who is our standard, the God who fights for us, the God who heals. As for the Lord Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, well, that's fine. Yes, we'd like to have righteousness. In fact, calling somebody a righteous dude, that's kind of cool. But holiness? Being sanctified? That sounds kind of sissy. That sounds like holier than thou. Are real men righteous? Well, maybe. Are real men holy? Well, a lot of them wouldn't like to admit it. My chore today is to try to make you see that we need God's holiness. We need his sanctification. Even more than we need his provision, his peace, his fighting for us in battle. Even more than we need his healing. So, what do we mean by Jehovah Mekadishken, the Lord who sanctifies? I've given you a lot of those words. Be good to take that home and memorize those words, but the important thing is not knowing the word, If you feel the need for holiness and you can't remember that word, just say, Lord, give me your holiness, sanctify me. That'll come. If you say the Hebrew word there, you might get a little extra credit. But the important thing is the concept. I'm going to use these words, sanctification and holiness, roughly interchangeably. There is a slight difference. Holiness is the state of being set apart for God. Sanctification is more like a process of being set apart. Maybe you could say sanctification is like the process of being made holy. And we can say this in a positional sense, that at the very point of salvation, we are set apart from sin, and therefore we are called, as we're going to see in a little bit, hagios, or saints. But in the experiential sense, we're going to see that we grow in sanctification. And the process of sanctification as a believer is a lifelong process. Sometimes we use the term sanctification simply meaning Christian growth. We think of justification. That term justification, what does it mean to justify? Well, sometimes we define that as just as if I'd never sinned. And justified means our sins are paid for. Sanctification is the gradual process of growing in Christ's image, putting upon ourselves the mind of Christ. You might say there's a difference, too, between holiness or sanctification and righteousness. You might say that holiness is being set apart for God. Righteousness is living in accord with God's moral law. Holiness is separation from sin. Righteousness is combating sin. Holiness is a little more passive, staying away from sin, a state of being. Righteousness is perhaps more active, combating evil and engaging in positive acts of righteousness. When we speak about being set apart in the Old Testament, kadosh is the word there, kadosh, the idea of we are set apart, and we are, as Moses says, Exodus 19:15, a peculiar people. And Peter uses the same term in 1 Peter 2:9, that believers, Christians today, are a peculiar people. But peculiar doesn't mean strange or odd. It means set apart. In the Old Testament, we have a number of rites or rituals that were to demonstrate to the Hebrews that they were set apart. The most obvious of these is circumcision, but also the dietary laws, the prohibition of tattoos, the mixing of wool and linen in a garment. You know, today you pick out a shirt or a pair of pants or skirt at the store and so on, and you look, well, what is this made of? Well, you might say it's 20% cotton, 80% polyester, or maybe 40% cotton, 60% wool. The Hebrews were prohibited from mixing different elements like that into their garments. Not because there was something sinful about mixing wool and linen, but it was a means of reminding them, you are a people set apart from others. You don't mix. Being a peculiar people does not mean that we try to be weird. Doesn't mean that just because the world does something one way, we need to do it the other. Being a peculiar people doesn't mean that you can't follow the current fashions so long as there's nothing immoral about those fashions. In the New Testament, it is more the idea of being set apart in spirit. That's the Hebrew, that's the Greek word then, the word hagios, which is a word that simply means saint. And when we become believers, we are saints. We may not act like it, but we are saints. We are holy. We are set apart. It's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, when he addresses that epistle to the church of God which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified by Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Notice that phrase, called to be saints. To be is not in the Greek. In the Greek it is simply kletos, called, hagios, saints, called saints. Sainthood, as we understand the term, and as I believe the Bible teaches, sainthood is not something that the church confers upon you after a canonization process, after going through a lengthy process with church councils and so on, where ultimately, perhaps maybe a couple hundred years after you die, after they've examined your life to see if there are miracles and so on in your life and other things, and then decide that, okay, we are going to designate this person from here on as Saint Joseph or Saint Mary and so on. No, we are called saints. If you wish to do so, you can call yourself Saint Becky or Saint Wayne. Some of you might raise your eyebrows a little bit as you do that, but biblically that would be correct. We are saints. We're not called to be saints. We are called saints. But then also, there is the process of sanctification. That process of Christian growth. The process of becoming holy. So, holiness or sanctification in the New Testament is a twofold concept. It is a separation from sin and evil. But there's a positive aspect to this as well. And that is, it is a separation for a purpose. So why is holiness or sanctification so important? Let me go back to the book of Isaiah for a moment. Look to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, if you wish to turn to that text. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. Notice, the seraphim repeats that term as an attribute of God three times. Holy, holy, holy. Why three times? Maybe addressed to the Trinity, but perhaps more because, you know, in the English, we have comparative and superlative terms like good and better. And best, vanilla ice cream is good, chocolate ice cream is better, strawberry ice cream is best, in somebody's opinion perhaps. You don't have those comparative and superlative terms in the Hebrew. And so emphasizing and re-emphasizing it, holy, 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 is a way of emphasizing the holiness of God. But notice, throughout all of the scripture, we see God's attributes mentioned over and over again, but never three times like here. Nowhere is anyone calling out, justice, justice, justice is the Lord of hosts. Or, omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent is the Lord of hosts. That is reserved for this one word, holy, holy. Holy. And it means more than just glorification or radiance or power. It means a purity. It means a separation from sin, separation from evil. But it is not a weak or a cowering separation. It is powerful. It is awe-inspiring. It is beautiful. We sometimes say that God cannot look upon sin. And I've said that myself. And there's a sense in which that's correct. But I think we have to understand what that really means. We know that God is all-powerful. We know that he is all-knowing. We know that he is all-present. He knows all, and he sees all. And so, yes, he does see sin. But in Habakkuk 1:13 we read, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." The meaning is that because of his purity, he cannot look approvingly on evil, or even complacently on evil. His holiness requires that he condemn it. And similarly, sanctification for us does not mean that we never see evil. Sometimes we have to be aware of it in order to combat it. It means we never look upon it approvingly or complacently. We condemn it. I am sorry, but I am feeling dizzy. I'm going to have to sit down for just a moment.
I'm okay. Of all the attributes of God, sanctification is the highest, and it's the greatest. But it's probably the attribute that we least want to imitate. Oh, we'd love to be sovereign. We'd love to be in control. We'd love to be powerful. We'd love to be movers and shakers. We'd love to be smart. Knowing all things, that would really be great. We'd love to be present everywhere, or at least be able to travel a lot. And even being just, that has kind of a nice look to it. Being loving, that's not so bad. But holy? That seems like some cowardly. Some goody-goody weakling who measures himself by what he won't do, by what he stays away from. And because of that, he thinks he's holier than everybody else. That's exactly what the devil and the world would want you to think. But purity, holiness, sanctification give you strength. Remember, sin saps your strength. Sin makes you weak. And help us. Purity and holiness also give you liberty. They are the basis for being just. They are the foundation for righteous action. As we take time to be holy, we take time to be righteous. We take time to be just. We take time to be wise. And we become strong. So let us take time to be holy. Matt, would you lead us in this hymn?
Let me grab my book.